Good morning, church. We are on season 3 of a series Unstoppable. And if you have been following us so far, I think you've realized by now that we are taking a huge chunk of our preaching calendar to take you on a journey through the book of Acts. And if you look at it, what the early church went through in the book of Acts, it's ever so relevant to where we are at today. Just as we face unprecedented challenges in the pandemic, people losing jobs, businesses not able to operate, change of lifestyle, Zoom fatigue, and all those things, the early church had their own set of unprecedented challenges. There was persecution, some of them were imprisoned, some of them were martyred, yet it did not stop the gospel to have unprecedented growth. And our desire, as we read the book of Acts, we learn from them. We are able to be encouraged, we are able to strengthen our faith, and we are able to emulate some of their behavior and habits. Now, I know there's a lot of seasons and you're a little bit confused. And the reason we put it into so many seasons is not because we are trying to be like Netflix. It's not about that. It's because there were 6 checkpoints when the author of the book, Luke, he pauses and he takes a moment to write 6 conclusive statements about the growth of the church, which represents the seasons of the church that they went through. In season 1, we talked about the birth of the early church, and the church grew to about 5,000 people. It's a very respectable size, and it wasn't all easy. There were a lot of mouths to feed. They didn't have a lot of resources. There was internal misalignment. Some of the apostles even got prison. But look here in Acts 6:7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Season 2, we look at the life of 3 characters. We look at the life of Stephen, a newly elected leader, became the first martyr for Christ. We look at Philip, and his supernatural encounters led him to become an evangelist. And we look at the life of Paul, from someone who persecuted Christians, he was converted into one of the most important figures in the history of Christianity, an apostle for God. And I want you to take note. Look at the conclusive statement in Acts 9. It did not say the church continued to grow in Jerusalem. It did not say the church continued to amass more resources in Jerusalem. It did not say they had more buildings and more resources in Jerusalem. The gospel started to spread from a small city in Jerusalem. Now it has reached 3 provinces, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And when we look at season 3, this theme of the gospel breaking uncharted territories, it's going to continue. The first part of season 3, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, the spotlight is really on the ministry of Peter. Peter, this time, has somewhat become the de facto leader for the apostles. So he was the leader of the church. He was the one who stepped up on the day of Pentecost and preached so powerfully. And all the people on that day received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you can say he's the most senior guy in the church. But I like it that the first verse of season 3, it says this about Peter. It says, Peter went here and there. And it tells you what kind of man Peter is. He's a senior guy, but he did not stay in Jerusalem just managing the church, just becoming an advisor or a mentor or playing a strategic role. He continued getting his hands dirty. He went here and there. And this tells us a lot about the design of a church as an organization compared to a business. Now, I know many of you, as you grow in your career in the marketplace, you stop doing certain tasks that you used to do. As an accountant, maybe you stop doing bookkeeping as you grow. As a salesperson, maybe you stop making cold calls. But in a church, regardless of our position, you could be the sound man, you could be the usher, you could be the preacher, you could be the life group leader, whoever you are at, the function of discipleship escapes no one. Every one of us should do it. And here Peter continues to do it. And this map right here gives you an idea of where Peter went in the chapters that we're going to talk about. Okay, so he started from Jerusalem and he went to this place, Lydda. And there was a man who was bedridden, paralyzed for 8 years. Peter went and prayed for him and he got healed. And look at what it says here. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. And then he went to this place called Joppa. And there was a lady who, she was a faithful disciple, and she got an ill and she had just passed away. Peter went to visit, and in the name of Jesus, this lady was revived. And look what it says here. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So Peter was walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He was healing people, he was preaching, he was ministering. And the last verse of chapter 9, it kind of gives us a picture of Peter's heart, the state of his heart. It says here in verse 43, he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, a tanner is not a really tan guy, okay? They weren't racist that way. A tanner was someone who made leather out of the hides of animals, okay? And in the Jewish tradition, because this guy deals with dead animals, the carcasses and all that, he was considered ritually unclean. A tanner in those days, he could not live in the village. He had to live 25 meters outside of a village to not corrupt the village. And if a lady was engaged to a tanner and she did not know his job, and if she found out later, the engagement was automatically void. So this was a guy ostracized, marginalized, excluded from his community. But Peter here, he doesn't just become an acquaintance. He stays in his house. So we can see Peter's heart is getting less and less concerned with the Jewish tradition and becoming more and more Christ-like, concerned about people. And this was all setting up to what is going to happen in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is one of the most significant incidents in the history of Christianity, where the first non-Jew or Gentile became a Christian. And this happened in this place up here in Caesarea. And in chapter 10, it's so significant that our author Luke dedicates 66 verses to talk about this story. And we're about to take a look at it. And I want you to pay attention as we go through this as our main passage. Look at the transformation, look at the character development, not just of the Gentile who got converted, obviously he's going to be transformed, but also at Peter, who was the preacher of the gospel. Okay, so let's jump into Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, which is just now on the map up there, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So here, it tells us a little bit about one of our main characters, Cornelius, okay? And Cornelius was a Roman military man. In those days, the Roman army was comprised of legions of 6,000 men. And in every legion, there were 10 cohorts. And in every cohort, there were 6 leaders, which are these centurions. So each centurion led about 100 men. And the duties of the centurion includes training, includes maintaining discipline, includes assigning duties. And it was largely acknowledged that the centurions were the backbone of the success of the Roman army. And the centurions, they were fearless yet stable people, which allowed them to react to the many changes of a battle. So Cornelius, he was a man of certain stature. He was a man of certain power and influence and exposure. But yet, there was a void in him where his own belief of the Roman pantheon could not satisfy him, and he turned to the Jewish God. There was a category of people like Cornelius at that time called the proselytes of the gate. So these were non-Jews who became monotheistic, who believed in the Jewish God alone. And they could pray, they could participate in the synagogue, but there were certain traditions that they did not take part. Okay, so here's Cornelius. It says here, he's a God-fearing man. He gives generously. He prayed to God. And one might wonder, then what kind of conversion does he still need? He seems like already a very good Christian. And that's an interesting question, because in our world today, there's a popular school of thought where one believes that all religions are fundamentally the same. And no matter what religion you believe, it largely leads you the same path. So these people would argue, as long as you're sincere, as long as you do good, there's no point, since it's all the same. There's no point going around sharing a belief. There's no point trying to have conversations about what is the truth. Well, Cornelius was sincere. Cornelius did good, but because he did not know the full truth, God saw a point to help him discover it, and he stepped into his life. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, he stared at him in terror, and he said, because who wouldn't? It's an angel who appears. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, which by the way is 54 kilometers away. Bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here Cornelius receives a visit from an angel. And the angel is saying, hey Cornelius, send two guys, go all the way 54 kilometers to Joppa. It takes about 2 days to walk there. Meet a guy that none of you know. His name is Simon, and he's staying at the house of a tanner. And ask him to come back with you, walk another 54 kilometers, and come to your house. And if you read the King James Version, there's an extension in verse 6. It says, then he will tell you what you ought to do. So what's this elaborate plan? Now, wait a minute. Isn't this a little bit too much to go out of the way just to do something that the angel could have told him immediately? If I was there, I would have asked the angel, hey, I don't know who this guy is. He's a stranger. He stays a little bit far. We need to walk down. We need to walk back. He might not want to follow us. You are already here, Mr. Angel. Instead of getting him to tell me what to do, why not you tell me directly? We're already in the same room. You let me know what I'm going to do. It's more efficient. It's easier. And I'll start getting to it. Now, that's an interesting thought. Why did God have such an elaborate plan? And it's very relevant even in our world today. If you read many of the stories in persecuted countries, you find many people who receive this kind of visions from God as well. I read this story about a lady, she was from Iraq, and she was staying in the Kurdistan region. And one day she received a vision and asking her to go to this city in Erbil, which is 51.5 kilometers away, and asking her to knock on a specific door on a specific street. So this girl, she took a car, she went the next day, she went to the specific street, she knocked on a specific door, and it was the door of a church planter, and she came to know God. And sometimes we wonder, if God can do things like that, why not he just appear to everyone? That would make sharing the gospel more efficient, isn't it? That would make all of our lives easier. Pastor Tim don't have to do discovering God. He can play more badminton. Now, I don't know how all these visions work, but my guess is this. God's desire is not to reach the world in the easiest way possible. He is not trying to reach the world through the fastest way. He's trying to reach the world with as many of us part of that plan. He wants to share his joy with us. He wants to partner with us so we can have character development. And many times, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. Peter had to walk all the way. If he wanted convenience, he probably would have found someone that was staying in Caesarea. Philip stayed in Caesarea. He could have asked Philip, but no. And as if you are someone who wants to walk with God to do his work, let me tell you this. You are going to face inconveniences. I promise you. If you're a morning person, potentially there are times when you're going to stay up until late night. If you're someone not very friendly, potentially you're going to have to engage many people. If you're a busy person, potentially you're going to have to give up your weekends of rest. You're going to put in uncomfortable spots, having difficult conversations. But every time we encounter these inconveniences, let us remember, transformation is going to come. Let us anticipate the transformation. And Peter here, through the inconvenience that he's going to encounter, he was going to encounter some transformation as well. Verse 9, the next day, as they, which are Cornelius' men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on housetop about a 6th hour to pray, while he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. So Peter receives a vision. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds in the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So Peter here, he receives a vision, and he sees all these animals that they don't usually eat in the Jewish tradition. Now, the meaning of the vision will be explained later on, so we'll talk about it later. But I want you to focus on Peter's response. And he said, "By no means, Lord." Now, this is an extreme contradiction, because if he's your Lord, you never say no. You can say no, bro. You can say no, dude. But you can't say no, Lord. If he's your Lord, the only appropriate response is whatever you say. And I want you to compare Peter's response, who's someone who followed Jesus for a long time, to Cornelius' response, someone who has never met Jesus. Peter kind of had some hesitation, yet Cornelius followed immediately. And it kind of tells us a little bit about Peter's personality. And he's always like that. He's a little bit hard-headed. He has a mind of his own. When Peter first met Jesus, they were fishing. And Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, "Cast down your net." And Peter replied, "By all due respect, I'm the fisherman. I've been fishing for the whole night. I've put in a lot of effort and there's no fish. But just because you say, I'll humor you." And there's this time when Jesus was predicting his death and his resurrection after 3 days. And Peter said to Jesus, "Never, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen to you." And there's a few days before Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he was telling his disciples, "This night, all of you are going to run away." And Peter said, "Even when all else falls, not me, Lord." And Peter's always like that. He always has his own thoughts. He's a little bit stubborn. He's a little bit hard-headed. And I love how the Bible just shows us some of his flaws so candidly. Because sometimes we think that the only way for God to work through us is if we are the perfect emissary. We are the perfect messenger. And I don't know about you, but so many times I look at myself and I wonder, why is God even using me? I'm so selfish. I'm so individualistic. I like to do my own things. I'm not even that passionate about doing his work. Every time I speak, I feel so heavy, you know, because all that I preach, I struggle with it as well. And I'm asking God, why do you even use me? And some of you may be new believers and you're thinking, I don't know much. I'm not eloquent. How can I share the gospel? Why would people listen to me? And if some of you are thinking, I don't have a good personality, I'm not bubbly, I'm not cheerful, I'm not charismatic, how do I gain influence? And some of you are thinking, well, I have this character flaw, I'm impatient, I'm hot-tempered. Why? How can I lead a life group? Why would anyone want to follow me? And I want you to look at this. Peter had his flaws, but the God knew he was a little bit stubborn. And look what God does. He tells him not once. He tells him not twice. He tells him 3 times to make sure it really gets to him. He works through Peter's limitation. And so the next time we have a little doubt, our limitations are creeping to us, I want us to remember this.
if you are flawed, that's the perfect person that God wants to choose. He loves to work through flawed people. And we're going to look at our doubt in the face and say to it, our God is gracious, our God is ever so loving and ever so patient, that is going to work through and with our limitation. So Peter received the vision, and as he was reflecting on it, the Spirit tells him that Cornelius' men are here to see him. Okay, so Peter goes down, Peter meets them, and he hosted them, and the next day, they travel back to Caesarea. Okay, so we pick up the story back in verse 24 here, as they arrive at Caesarea. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius, he did not come alone. He came with his whole gang, his whole kampong. He called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now, I wonder if Peter was a little tempted and say, "Hey, my servant Cornelius, serve me your best food. Give me your best place to stay, and the Lord will bless you for the rest of your life." I wonder if he was tempted to say that. And this is not the only time where someone mistaken one of the apostles as God. And I don't know if it was us, how would we react? Are we leading people to ourselves, to like us, to respect us, to serve us? Or are we leading people to God? But Peter here, his heart was obviously in the right place. And he said, "Stand up, I too am a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, now this is not a very nice thing to say, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Peter went in and says, "Hey guys, you know, I'm actually not supposed to be here. I'm breaking the law just to be here." And it's a funny statement. But did you know, at that time, when the Jews thought they were chosen, it was being favored to the exclusion of everyone else. They sincerely thought God loved the Jews and hated Gentiles. It was common for a Jew to wake up in the morning and he would pray, "God, thank you that I'm not a slave. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile." And they would make an oath to not help anyone who was a Gentile. They wouldn't give directions, they wouldn't give food, and they would even go as far to refuse to help a pregnant Gentile woman giving birth, because that would just bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jew married a Gentile, the community would arrange a funeral, and that person would be considered dead to them. So you can see why it was forbidden for any Jew to even be in a Gentile household. But the turning point comes when Peter gets the vision. And he says here, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So Peter gets the vision, and he knows it's not about his diet, but about his heart. He knows that God is not saying, "Hey guys, eat anything you want." He knows that God is saying, "Hey guys, I love everyone, whoever you are." And few verses down, he starts to preach to them. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And with that statement over there, Christianity became the first religion that disregarded race, or culture, or nationality, and included everyone. With that shift, it changed the course of Christianity. With that shift, it allowed me and you to worship our God today. But you know what? That shift, it's not just something that happens and stayed in the past. It's something that we need to continue doing day after day. There's this story about Mahatma Gandhi. And early in his life, he was kind of fed up with the Hindu caste system. And the caste system had separating people into all these social classes. And he was intrigued with the life and compassion of Jesus Christ, so he decided to visit a church. So he went to a church, and he was stopped at the door by a pair of ushers. And the usher said to him, hey, dude, this church is just for the upper class. You're a brown guy, and you're not welcome here. So Gandhi walked back, and he thought to himself, well, since church has its own caste system as well, I might as well stay on in my original belief. And one of his famous quotes goes like that: if it wasn't for the Christians, I would become a Christian. And it's just heart-wrenching. And I know that none of us are like the Jews rejecting a whole race. I know none of us are like the church in Gandhi blatantly rejecting someone at our door. But every one of us has people in our life where we have excluded, we have forgotten, we have written off. Maybe it's someone that we dislike, and the person has wronged us, and we just want the worst for them. Maybe it's a boss or colleague who's so corrupt and so perverse, and you can't imagine why God would save someone like that. And maybe it's someone that we have tried so hard to reach out, few years, and there's no response, and we are kind of given up. Or maybe there's someone who's a little awkward, and we have not included them in a social circle. But just as God did not exclude anyone, who are we to exclude them? And as God helped Peter to internalize this concept of no partiality, let us ask God to help us internalize that as well. Let us ask God to help us love like He does. Let us ask God to help our heart beat after Him. And the rest of the story is pretty straightforward. Peter preached the gospel in the purest form, Jesus' ministry, death, resurrection, and the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. I hope as we see how the gospel reached the Gentiles, we get the point of the story. It's the story of God helping men to understand His unstoppable heart. It's this heart that just reaches out to everyone in every way. Just look at all the things that God has done just in this passage itself. In Lydda, in Joppa, He healed people. He sent an angel to Cornelius. He appeared to Peter in a vision. He empowered Peter to preach the gospel. His Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And the list goes on. All these were the things that God did so people could come to Him. And I know it's extremely difficult to live a life that mimics and exhibits His unstoppable heart. It's difficult. But if you look at all the characters in a story, every one of them started off with a gap. Maybe some of us are like Simon the Tanner. We have been excluded and ostracized our whole life. Our parents had prejudice towards us. Everywhere we go, we couldn't make friends. And we can't fathom how it's like to be included and how to be inclusive. Well, God sent an apostle to stay with Simon the Tanner. He included him in this story. And He's going to include you and write a beautiful story with you. Maybe some of us are like Cornelius. We come from a different background that is naturally far from God. We worship another God. And as you are thinking to explore and discover more about Him, you're facing pressures, your family thinks you're disrespecting them, and you're kind of torn. God reached out to Cornelius. Cornelius made a stand, and his whole household came to know God. We're going to stand and believe with you that that's going to happen to you as well. Or maybe some of us are like Peter and the Jews. We have been exclusive. We have been in our own Christian world, enjoying ourselves. But you know what? God did not write off the Jews. God did not punish them. He reached out to them to help them understand His heart. We're going to ask the Lord to help us understand His heart as well. And just as He takes thousands of steps towards us, I hope today every one of us can take that one step. For some of us, that step's going to look like discovering more about Him. for some of us, that step is going to look like engaging, re-engaging with someone. For some of us, it's having difficult conversations with our family. And whatever step that you're going to take, I want to assure you, just as the Lord was with Peter, with Cornelius, the Lord is going to be as you take that step, because He's not going to stop until we comprehend His unstoppable heart. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You, and we are so grateful for Your unstoppable heart towards us, for Your heart that is so abundant, so deep, and so wide, that surpasses all limitations, all flaws, all boundaries, all backgrounds, and You reach out nonstop to us. And Father, I pray that as we take that step, You empower us, You equip us, You minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.